Ladies and gentlemen, it's a privilege to be before you tonight to examine the teachings of my friend Bruce Reeves. I'm grateful for each and every one of you that have a desire to study God's Word with us tonight. As we've agreed, I'd like to answer Bruce's questions that he asked us before the debate. Number one, was a spirit committed into the hands of the Father in Luke 23:46 and the soul of Acts 2:31 divine? When Jesus said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," he was referring to the spirit of life that makes each and every one of us a living soul. Genesis 1 and 7. Question number two, when the Son prayed to the Father, was a self-conscious individuality praying to a distinct self-conscious individuality? Hebrews 5 and 7 says that the Son prayed in the days of His flesh. So the prayers of Christ show a distinction of natures, human and divine, and already Bruce has changed the wording of his arguments from persons or beings to individualities. Question number three, do you believe that a human being dies, that he becomes unconscious or ceases to exist? No. Number four, from whom did the Holy Spirit receive authority to speak in John 16:13? John 16:13 says, "The Holy Ghost will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear." The text doesn't say anything about authority. The word authority in the New King James is in italics, and it shows it was added by the translators. It is not in the divine scripture. So already Bruce has read something into the text that is not there. Number five, did God pray, suffer, and die? Did the Son of God pray, suffer, and die? Well, God doesn't pray. The God that prays ungods himself. Jesus Christ prayed, suffered, and died according to his humanity. If you will, give me my chart number two. Before we get into our negative arguments, I'd like to clarify what the real issue of this debate is. The issue tonight is not whether three are mentioned. We understand that three are mentioned, and sometimes more than three are mentioned. In the book of Revelation, the seven spirits of God are mentioned, but neither Bruce nor myself believe that the Holy Spirit is seven separate and distinct persons. The issue tonight is not whether the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are mentioned. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The issue tonight is not whether there are distinctions in the Godhead. We understand and we realize that there are distinctions in the Godhead. The issue tonight is not whether or not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is a person. We believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is a person. So what is the issue tonight? The issue tonight is whether or not three persons are mentioned. The issue tonight is whether or not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are three separate and distinct persons. And the issue tonight is whether or not there are distinctions of persons in the Godhead. If you will, give me Bruce's chart number four. And give me my chart number three. Bruce defines the word God as divine nature. And we want you to understand Bruce's concept of this one divine nature. Now, Bruce Reeves affirms that there is only one God. There is only one divine nature. There is only one deity. Bruce affirms that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost each possess divine nature. That is, he affirms that each person possesses the attributes that make them God. Now watch this. In reality, Bruce actually affirms that the Father himself is not God. The Father is not deity. The Father is not divine nature. But the Father possesses divine nature. However, if you extract divine nature from the Father, what will you have? Nothing. Because the Father doesn't possess divine nature. The Father is divine nature. John 4, 24. Give me my chart number 7. Friends, we want you to fully understand Bruce's concept of divine nature. I want you to notice this quote from the Reeves-Shield debate. Bruce stated, "We agree, friends. Nobody is denying that God Jehovah was alone. I agree with all these passages. Here's where we part company. The Father was not alone. John 1 and 1 says, 'In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God.' We read in Genesis 1:26, 'Let us make man in our own image.' The Son Jesus was not alone. I have proven that to you from John 8:16. The Holy Spirit is not alone, for He proceeded from the Father. Yes, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament talks about a contrast between the true Godhead and idols. Now, Mr. Scheel wants it to be contrasted within the Godhead. That is not what is being discussed. I told you there is one divine nature. Isaiah is saying Jehovah possesses that divine nature. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit possess one divine nature, and that is contrasted with the idols, which did not possess that divine nature. So Bruce Reeves states that Jehovah possesses divine nature, the Father possesses divine nature, the Son possesses divine nature, and the Holy Spirit possesses divine nature. Friends, that is four that possess divine nature. We have Jehovah, we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. Jehovah was not alone, but Bruce says the Father was alone. Or Jehovah was not alone, but Bruce says Jehovah was alone, but Bruce says the Father was not alone. Therefore, Jehovah cannot be the Father. Jehovah was alone, but they say that the Son was not alone. So Jehovah cannot be the Son. Jehovah was alone, but Bruce says the Holy Ghost was not alone. Therefore, Jehovah cannot be the Holy Ghost. Friends, Bruce doesn't believe in three persons in the Godhead, the Holy Trinity. Bruce believes in four persons in the Godhead, the Holy Quartet. Give me Bruce's chart number 10. Now give me my chart number 8. Bruce talks about united plurality. He talks about the word one as in one God in reference to a united plurality. And Bruce has made a comparison to the one divine nature with one human nature. But friends, we want to know a united plurality of what? If you have one human nature, and it consists of a plurality of persons, it results in a plurality of humans. Multiple persons equals multiple humans. Likewise, if there's one divine nature, and it consists of a plurality of persons, it would result in a plurality of gods. Multiple persons equals multiple gods. The implications of Bruce's doctrine is polytheism. My chart number 9. Deal with those apples. Let's give you another illustration of Bruce's concept of divine nature. Here we have three fruit. We'll call fruit number 1 the Father. Fruit number 2 we'll call the Son. Fruit number 3 we'll call the Holy Ghost. Now three fruits that possess the one apple nature equal what? Three apples. Just as much as three persons that possess one divine nature would equal three gods. No matter how you slice it, Bruce's doctrine implies three gods. Now, how do you like those apples? Chart number 10. One human nature. Bruce Reeves states that he worships one God in three persons. Now, could Bruce have one wife in three persons? Here we have Bruce with his one wife in three persons. He's got a blonde, he's got a brunette, and he's got a redhead. Now notice this illustration. Daphne is not Betty, Betty is not Blondie, and Blondie is not Daphne. But according to Bruce's concept on the Godhead, we could call this one wife. But friends, is that one wife? No, that's three wives. That's polygamy. Likewise, according to Bruce, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are three separate persons, yet they're only one God. But is that only one God? No, that's three gods. That's polytheism. One wife in three persons is called polygamy. One God in three persons is called polytheism. Once again, Bruce's doctrine implies three gods. Over 50 times, God or the Godhead is referred to as the Holy One, but never is the Godhead referred to as the Holy Three. Bruce Reeves denies the absolute numerical oneness of the Godhead. And Bruce, I don't think Rachel's going to go for one wife in three persons. Chart number 11. You see, the problem with Bruce's concept of the Godhead is that he compares apples to oranges. Bruce tries to compare the one divine nature with one human nature. And there are Bible truths about the one divine nature that do not apply to the one, Bible truths about the one divine nature that do not apply to the one human nature. Now notice, Bible truth says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. That's Bible truth. But it would be human error for Bruce to say, I am Bruce Reeves and there is none else. There is no human beside me. It sure wouldn't say much for Mr. Sharp or Mr. McLean. Bible truth says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But it would be human error for Bruce to say, for in Bruce Reeves dwells all the fullness of humanity bodily. Humanity is not a person. It is a nature or characteristic that is possessed by a person. Humanity is not a human. It is the qualities of a human being. Both humanity and human nature are only qualities possessed by humans. Human nature is not a self-conscious, self-rational being. So what is truth concerning the Godhead does not apply to human nature. Thus, Bruce's charts and arguments are an error. All right, give me Bruce's charts, number 118. And Bruce brought up charts number 118, number 119, and number 120. Bruce brought up some passages concerning the Comforter in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. If you will, give me my chart number 25. Bruce had a lot to say about John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and Bruce made quite a play on the personal pronouns I and he. And it seems that Bruce danced all around the two passages that fully explain who the Comforter is. And the thing is Bruce doesn't even believe in dancing in the church. John 14, 16 through 17 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now this word, another, in the phrase another Comforter, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, means another of the same sort. It does not imply a distinction in persons. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man." But Saul was not two separate and distinct persons. Mark 16, 12 says, "After that he appeared in another form unto them." But Jesus wasn't two separate and distinct persons. Now notice, Jesus said the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, they don't know Him, they can't receive Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This phrase, dwelleth with you, literally means by your side. Who was the one dwelling with them by their side? It was Jesus. Jesus was dwelling with them in the flesh. He was the one with them in the flesh, and He would be the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost inside of them. Give me Bruce's chart number 125. Now give me my chart number 26. Bruce mentioned that the Holy Spirit would not speak of Himself, and he thinks that this proves separate persons in the Godhead. John 16, 13 says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Now the phrase "of Himself," the word "of" in the phrase "of Himself" is the preposition "apo," which means out of Himself. It denotes source. It's the same word used in Matthew 3:16 where it says that Jesus came up out of the water. It is not the word peri, which means concerning, which was used in Acts 8:34 where the eunuch said, "Who does He speak about? About Himself or about someone else?" Now these scriptures teach the phrase that John 16:13 is simply a recapitulation of what Jesus had already said in John 14:26. Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto Him." Now these scriptures teach, regardless of what the Mormons and the so-called Church of Christ teach, that spiritual gifts would not be the means by which New Testament doctrine would be revealed. The source of New Testament doctrine was the words spoken by Jesus Christ while on earth, Hebrews 1 and 2. Again, this does not show a distinction in persons. It shows a distinction in natures. Give me Bruce's chart number 136. What's the time? I have 16 left. Give me my chart number 16. Bruce introduced an argument based upon the prayers of Christ in John 17:5, which states, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory I had with Thee before the world was." Now we need to understand what this glory is to fully understand the text. So to determine what the glory is, let's figure out what this glory is not. John 17:22 says, "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them," referring to the apostles. So whatever this glory was that Jesus had with the Father, Jesus gave it to the apostles. Friends, this is not talking about the eternal glory of the Godhead. How do we know this? Because Isaiah 42 and 8 says, I will not give my glory to another. Isaiah 48, 11, I will not give my glory to another. A.T. Robertson's word picture says this is not the glory of the eternal Word. So whatever the glory was with the Father, the Son gave it to the apostles. This was not the eternal glory of the Godhead. Chart number 17. So let's compare Scripture with Scripture to understand what this glory was that Christ prayed about in John 17. Now let's notice John 17, we're going to compare it with John chapter 12. John 17, 1 through 5 says, Father, the hour has come, glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on earth, I have finished the work which Thou hast given Me. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Now notice, let's compare it to John chapter 12. The hour is come, synonymous terms. Bruce already answered the question that the phrase, the hour has come, refers to the suffering of the cross. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this hour came I unto this hour. Father, glorify Thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus answered and said, The voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This He said, signifying by what death He would die. The hour is come refers to Calvary. Bruce agrees. Thus the glory refers to the glory of the cross. Are you saying the glory of the cross was with the Father before the foundation of the world? Yes. 1 Peter 1:19 through 20 says, But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. This doesn't mean that Jesus was literally crucified before the foundation of the world. It was the plan of God. It was predestinated before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 says, The lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Calvary was predestinated in the mind of God from the beginning. Give me Bruce's chart number 230. Bruce brought up Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, which says, Hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds. Give me my chart number 62. Now the word by in the phrase by His Son is the Greek preposition in. It's the same word used in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Well, let's notice some Old Testament passages about the creation. Isaiah 44:24 says, Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, He that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth forth the earth by myself. Now Bruce thinks that this phrase, by whom also He made the worlds, suggests a distinction of persons, but the Old Testament already established that He did it alone and by myself. Proverbs 3:19 says, The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath established the heaven. By His knowledge the depths are broke up. Now does this mean that wisdom and understanding are separate persons in the Godhead? No. Psalm 33:6 says, By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. What is the word of the Lord? For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And according to John 1:1-14, Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Give me Bruce's chart number 268. Again, Give me my chart number 73. Bruce has mentioned Hebrews 10 and 5 as if it suggests separate persons in the Godhead. Hebrews 10 and 5 states, "Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Now the phrase "cometh into the world" indicates the time of the incarnation. Now the question is, does the word "thou" imply separate persons in the Godhead? Now I agree that the "thou" is the Father, and he asked who is the "me." I would say that the "me" is the Word. "Thou hast prepared a body for me." And John 1:14 indicates that the Word became flesh. That's the body. So does the phrase "thou" or the word "thou" imply separate persons in the Godhead? I asked Bruce, does the personal pronoun "thou" always indicate a distinction of persons? He answered that no. Now notice Luke 12:19 says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up." Now does "thou" indicate that my soul is a separate and distinct person? No. Hebrews 10 and 5 simply shows a distinction of natures, divine and human, not a distinction of persons. Give me Bruce's chart number 124. That is my beautiful wife right there. Is that his chart 242? Okay, 242. Give me my chart number 47. Thank you for holding my time. Bruce quotes Hebrews 1 and 8 as if it proves separate, distinct persons in the Godhead. No. My chart number 47. You will excuse my moderator. He has fat fingers. All right, Hebrews 1 and 8. "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now, first of all, we have a slight translation problem here. A.T. Robertson's word picture says, "It is not certain whether ho theos is here in the vocative or ho theos is in the nominative, with eistin is understood. God is thy throne," or "thy throne is God," either makes good sense. Marvin Vincent New Testament Word Study says, "I retain the vocative, although the translation of the Hebrew is doubtful. The following renderings have been proposed: thy throne, which is a throne of God, thy throne is a throne of God, or God is thy throne." Now friends, we have no problem with the King James translation of "thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." We affirm that the Son is God, manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Give me Bruce's chart number 54. Now give me my chart number 45. Bruce has brought up the prayers of Christ as if this proves separate persons in the Godhead. Let's notice what the Bible says about the prayers of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." Now, friends, does God pray to God? When a God prays, he ungods himself. Did Jesus pray as God, or did he pray as man? Now, notice this quote from James Burton Kaufman, who is a well-respected Church of Christ scholar. He said, "This verse speaks of the agony of Gethsemane, where the godly soul of Jesus recoiled at the disgusting and repugnant death looming ahead of him on the cross. The obvious answer lies in the perfect humanity of Jesus, which reacted to the impending death exactly as the passage says. Psalm 65 and 2 says, 'O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come.'" The humanity of Jesus Christ prayed to the Father. He prayed in the days of his flesh. It is two natures, human and divine, not two persons. Give me Bruce's chart number 81. What's my time? Thank you. Give me my chart number 70. Now, Bruce talked a lot about the Spirit being committed into the hands of the Father, and Bruce needs to tell us whether or not the Father's Spirit... Give me my chart number 70. Bruce needs to tell us whether or not the Spirit of the Father, if the Father has His own Spirit, separate and distinct from the Spirit of Jesus. Now, friends, that's two spirits. But Ephesians 4 and 4 says there's only one Spirit. The Spirit of the Father is the Spirit of Jesus. Matthew 27, 46 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was not a withdrawal of the divine Spirit, but a withholding of divine help. This passage comes from Psalm 22 and 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? It doesn't show a distinction between two spirits of the Godhead, because the Bible clearly affirms there is only one Spirit. Give me Bruce's chart number 183. Give me my chart number 27. Bruce mentioned Philippians 2 and 6, and he believes that this describes the plurality of persons in the Godhead. Philippians 2 and 6 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now friends, one thing we need to point out is that the word being is a present active participle, and it does not necessarily mean eternal existence. He talked a lot about before Bethlehem. Bishop Lightfoot says it does not necessarily mean eternal existence. Now Jeff Asher, who is one of Bruce's non-institutional brethren, he states the present tense, the verb being, does not and cannot mean eternal existence. That's from the Asher-Bonner debate. So this describes a present condition. Let's notice a couple of scriptures with the same word being. Luke 16:23 says, and in hell he lifted his eyes, being in torments. Now friends, does that mean he eternally existed in torments? That sounds like Calvinism to me. The next thing you know, Bruce is going to be planting tulips around the church. Acts 14:8 says, and there was a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple. That's not talking about eternal existence. It's talking about a present condition. Also, the word form, morphe, in Greek, it means the external appearance, the form of a servant, the likeness of man. This has reference to the incarnation. It is universally admitted that the two phrases are distinctly antithetical and that form must therefore have the same sense in both. So it's referring to the incarnation. Finally, the word equal in the verse is neuter plural. It is equality in attributes, not persons. Bishop Lightfoot, Philippians, page 112. In Philippians 2 and 6, equal to God, plural, iso, attributes of God, A.T. Robertson's Word Pictures, volume 5, page 83. Now, if you will, go back to chart number 58 of Bruce's, and this is going to wrap it up. Give me my chart number 60. Bruce asked me, which one would I pick? Now, friends, he is almost there. He is almost there. Look at number 3. He has on here a divine spirit in the flesh, limited to the point as to suffer and die for us. Friends, that's what the Jehovah's Witness teach, that Jesus was simply a divine spirit. Jesus wasn't a divine spirit. He is the divine spirit manifest in flesh. Now we understand that Jesus is both deity and humanity. However, the divine nature did not pray, did not suffer, and did not die. It was the humanity of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5 and 7 says that He prayed in the days of His flesh. Psalm 65, 2 says, O thou that hearest prayers, unto whom all flesh shall come. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has suffered for sins, being put to death in the flesh. 1 Peter 4 and 1 says, for much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Flesh is what died. The humanity died. Friends, you can't kill deity. Colossians 1:22 says, in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in His sight. Acts 2:31, He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in hell, neither His flesh did see corruption. I thank you for your time.